Happy Father's Day to the lesser of those two important dates. There's one in May and there's one in June, but they're both important. But I know I remember the one in June far more. I appreciate so much the chance to worship with you today and to remember the Lord at the table, and to sing praises and to pray. And I'm taking on the responsibility for Joe, who's in Africa, and I don't take it lightly. It's a very important role to teach, and I hope that it's beneficial. The songs have been very beneficial, and they're a great setup for some of the things I'm going to say. I can say a few less things because I'm so thankful for Zach picking those and for the writers of those songs and the sentiments. And after studying this topic of hope as the anchor of the soul, a better understanding of how encouraging those songs are. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we've been in Hebrews a lot lately, but it's a great basis for this particular topic. And verses 17 through 20, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. I'm going to read that. For it is witnessed of him, Hebrews chapter 6. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have has an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That oath confirms what God has promised, beyond all doubt. And I'm going to mention a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. You know, mankind always have lifted their eyes and hoped for a brighter tomorrow. And even if today is a good day, I think it's just our nature to hope for tomorrow to be better. And you know, for time and eternity, Christians have something that the man of the world doesn't have. Talking like Vince's comments a few minutes ago. As children of God, we can lift our eyes beyond, you know, the confines of time and look and be filled with joy and hope and encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, Paul said, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. That's the best way to illustrate that point. Now, our text talks about hope is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. In this life, the billows will roll, you know, and the storm clouds gather. And sometimes the fury of the tempest is unbelievable. But this is a hope that holds. We need an anchor that holds when we do have all the challenges of life. All the burdens, all the problems, all the difficulties. You know, they're enough to crush us to despair without hope. And that's why being a child of God is wonderful. It's thrilling. Even if we had no brighter days ahead in this world, we've got assurance of a better life beyond this one. And Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, the Apostle John talks about all the things that will be left behind when we leave this world, all the imperfections of time and all the misfortunes. In 21 verses 4, he says, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, because the first things have passed away. because we have this hope, you know, what's the benefit? We stand fast. You know, we endure. We patiently endure. We have to fight the good fight of courage, with courage, and without our faith wavering. Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, is the best way to capture this thought. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And Paul is the best illustration we could ever have of that. We've seen the list of the things that he went through in his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting around verse 23. And when you finish reading that list, you know, he was like the Lord, as Isaiah said, you know, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what Paul's life was. But despite all that suffering, Paul describes those sufferings as light and momentary. Why is that? Well, that's a comparison statement. And he's comparing those afflictions to what his eye was on out there in the future. He was looking beyond this world. He was looking over to the shores of eternity and seeing the unseen things that he just wrote about. In comparison, his afflictions were light, Paul says. They were momentary compared to the weight of the glory of eternity. And how is that being done? It's while we're looking at the unseen things and not at the things that are seen. Or another way to say it is we've got to keep our eyes on the goal beyond this world. And this hope, what does it do? It enables us to resist temptation. It helps us bear all these challenges and difficulties and burdens we daily face. It gives us the ability to deny ourselves, take care of our sick. Just even now, talking with Jim, you know, the ability to not be able to breathe. You know, a very close example of his efforts to be here, Jim and Maxine. But he was having difficulty just a few minutes ago. But he's got a hope that a man of the world would not have. Romans 8:24, Paul said, "We're saved by hope." So hope is a strong, strong motivating force, whatever happens to us. The lesson really is about a couple of other things here. I want to take this matter of hope. I've been listening to a lot of older sermons. You know, media has such a negative name. You know, media, the mainstream media. But I tell you, media where you can access good teaching is a positive thing. All these churches that load their websites with all these free, and some is probably not as good as others, but when we have the time is the biggest issue, I think, of having the time to listen to things. But this was a thought that I got from something I heard. Hope you really can divide into three elements. And these are basic things, whether from a scriptural standpoint or just things of the world. All three of these elements are needed to have hope. And I think we misuse the term hope sometimes. We may hope for things that really we don't have any chance of getting. But if these three elements are in place, then I believe we have a hope for getting them. The first one we'll call forecast. And this is Webster defines forecast as the plans, designs, the calculations that relate to the future. You know, every 6 months I'm requested to give a forecast of my sales for my company. So they want to know how much of the products that I sell to buy. So they say, give me what you're going to think you're going to sell for the next 6 months. So I'm familiar with this term. But in our context, it just means the object of our hope is going to be in the future. We're not hoping for anything in the past. We could hope for a recurrence of something that happened in the past. but the manifestation of it is going to be in the future. And this idea will make more sense as we look at the other two things. But hope always relates to the future. Paul, even if you don't look at examples in the Bible, Paul did say in Romans 8:24, we just talked about a moment ago, we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the first element of hope is this idea of a forecast. Desire. You know, the element of forecast can be very strong, that something will happen in the future. We know it will happen. And we know that the things of God will happen because of the oath we just discussed. However, if there's no desire, is there any hope? Well, no. Something needs to make an appeal to us for us to have hope for it. I believe the things of God make a huge appeal to all mankind, to us truly, but to all mankind. You know, we have inspired writers, and we have all the figures of speech, all the metaphors, all the illustrations that any man, any language, can understand something about the glories to come eternally. And that does have an appeal and should cause a desiring of it. I'll give an illustration of these two things, desire and forecast. We all would love to meet certain people in our lives. You know, I've got several books by Homer Haley. Some of you probably have met him. It would be great to sit down, you know, across a table and talk to somebody like him. Questions that he'd have. I'd love to be able to do that. A desire to do that. But I have no hope of that because he's passed on. So the element of forecast doesn't support. Very simple illustration. The element of the future, the element of desire, both are parts of a hope. What about the third? We'll call this the element of expectation or the grounds. Do you have grounds for your hope? It could be something that is going to happen and you do have a desire for it, but you have to have grounds. Another illustration of this could be, this is simple. There's so much on TV about politics. In about 3.5 years, there'll be another presidential election. I have no hope of running to be the president of the United States. Two big reasons. One is I don't want that job. Imagine the weight of that job, you know, your knowledge of so many, the law and all the countries in the world. No part of that. But there's another reason, and that would be I'm not qualified for that. So I don't have grounds to want to become the next president of the United States for those two reasons. But we've got to answer that question for ourselves. Do we have hope? And we want to take a moment. What do Christians hope for? Paul in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 said he was in hope of eternal life. As Tristan prayed a few moments ago at the table. Hope of eternal life. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:25, he said, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What is eternal life? Is that eternal existence? You know, we're told in the Bible that it's much more than that. You know, the wicked have eternal existence. And, you know, eternal annihilation is not a concept that's supported in the scripture either. The soul of man is immortal. James 2:26
says, the body without the spirit is dead. We know Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, the dust shall return to the dust as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. So the soul is eternal. One other scripture passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, God is the father of our spirits. And as like begats like, our spirits are just as immortal as the eternal God. That's why in Acts 17, Paul was preaching to the Athenians, and he said that our souls are the offspring of God when he was preaching to them. And you know, one of the most challenging things that I faced, I think I was 13 years old. I was on vacation, my family. That thought that I will always be eternity. I will always and ever shall be. There's no way that I can cease to be. There's no way that you can cease to be. You know, our souls are immortal. You know, we might change the dwelling place of our souls, but, you know, this earthly tabernacle, when it dies, we will live on and on and on forever and ever. And that's why that's so important to answer the question, am I in hope of eternal life? And eternal life is eternal existence, but it's in a state of bliss. The wicked are far from a state of bliss, but they will live eternally also. Paul draws a contrast. 2 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn, it's a longer passage. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, a familiar passage, starting in verse 1. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And over at verse 4 of the same book, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So, we indeed are immortal beings, and our souls exist forever and ever. And our work on this earth is to prepare our soul for that eternal dwelling. And as we do so, our hope in eternal life grows and grows. So we have hope. Do you have hope in your heart for eternal life? Forecast says that it will be. And what about desire? It's got to be in the heart of every man. And we'll sing a song in a few minutes, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. We won't sing that. Okay. But we've sung it in the past, and it's a great song. You know, it fills us with a desire for heaven. And you know, it's thrilling. It is thrilling, and it makes a strong appeal to us. So what are the grounds of our expectation for eternal life? And we'll just look at these, and the lesson will be yours. And a couple of other questions. Can it be our own purity? Can it be our own goodness? You know, Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and no sin can enter heaven. How about force? You know, physical might. Can we use that to kick down the door of heaven, so to speak? The angel, or Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, the message to the church, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, there's a description of Jesus, and he has the key of David. And it says, he opens and no man shuts. And he shuts and no man opens. I get the meaning from that when the Lord closes the door, no one will open that door. No one can get around it. No one can go in another way. You could take all the military might of the entire world combined, the entire universe for that matter, and you can't get in that door. So we can't depend on that. What about wealth? We know Scripture says that you could be a millionaire many times over. You could be the wealthiest man in all the world. Jesus deals with that when he says in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We can't exchange anything for a lost soul or for any soul. There's nothing I have that'll buy it. There's nothing you have that'll buy it. And all the wealth of the world is to no avail. So here's the grounds of our expectation. First is the promise of our Lord, as we've been learning in Hebrews, the great class that Earl's got. And that's the promise, and God can't lie. We just talked about the promise a moment ago, and that he confirmed it with an oath. And, he could swear by none greater than himself. He swore by himself. Someone has said that if the Lord had sworn by the earth, well, what if the earth will burn up, melted with fervent heat? So if he had sworn by the earth, we'd be released from that oath. Or if he had sworn by the heavens, the same thing. If the heavens are destroyed, be released from the oath. But because he swore by himself, the oath is eternal. We can count on that promise for eternity. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." As we sung in those songs, that's the essence of our hope. It's Jesus Christ. He's our hope. If you take Christ out of the picture, we don't have any hope. He's our hope. And it's by the atoning blood of Christ. He made atonement for our sins. He's the propitiation for the sins of the world, 1 John 2, verse 2. He's satisfied with the Almighty when he atoned for sins with his own blood. So by virtue of those things, we have grounds upon which to expect to be brought into the realization of eternal life. If one more thing is present, there's another element that constitutes the expectation and the grounds of our hope, and that's our obedience. It's all conditioned in the final analysis on our obedience. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 is the best place to understand that. Though he were a son, Jesus, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So that means if you haven't obeyed him, he's not the author of eternal salvation for you. You don't have grounds upon which to expect it. The forecast can be strong and the desire can be strong. But obedience on your part of the gospel of Christ is absolutely essential. That's why we read in 2 Thessalonians, he'll return in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made the sacrifice for us while we were yet sinners. We read in Romans chapter 5, the atoning blood has been shed. The cleansing power of that blood is offered. You can have your slate wiped clean. So that question is, again, do you have hope as your anchor of the soul? If you obey the gospel, you have the anchor for this life that's sure and steadfast to the challenging difficulties, but you have a promise of a hope in heaven with God. It's easy to become an heir of heaven, and as we've talked before, that heavenly inheritance, it's undefiled, fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for the faithful. If you wish to obey the gospel, now is the time, and you must come believing with a repentant heart for sins, and be able to confess the name that is above all names, and have your sins washed in baptism as we stand and sing.